all the degrees I have and things like that. So I guess I have to tell you. No, just kidding. I don't have degrees. You know, Carl had that nice handout. I won't forget to put this on. But she had that nice handout with all of the computer stuff on it and trying to show me up. So I just put mine on card. But I know I want it. I think I'm going to get you later because you'll read it. I have instructions. Well, I'm not going to right now. Don't let me forget. Is there any elderly women here? Me? See, I didn't teach her to say things like that. Respect the seniors. I'm looking around to see if there are any. Lottie's the only one I see here older than me. So, Lottie, let's just go in the next room and we'll discuss these things over there. This is my assignment. No, first of all, we're going to start where I plan. This is your quiz for the day. This is audience participation. And don't be shy. It's not going to be hard. What I'm going to do is name some Bible women. Oh, New Testament, just a few. And then I want you to tell me, just on the basis of what you remember about this person, whether you would class her as a godly or an ungodly. I mean, she might not be all ungodly or all godly, just like most of us are not. But just to get you thinking in terms of someone who's godly and someone who has ungodly traits. Mrs. Noah. Okay. Sarah. Godly. Mostly godly, all right, mostly. Jochebed? Who was she? Moses' mother. Yeah, you have to go looking for that, because her name's not given right there at the account of his birth. Jezebel? That's an easy one, isn't it? She was ungodly. Athaliah? Bad. She didn't save it. She's the one who missed killing him. There was one grandson, one of her grandchildren, that was rescued. She killed all of her grandkids, and she didn't want the throne to be taken from her. So that's another easy one. What about mother? Mary, the mother of Jesus, obviously. Sapphira? Well, we'll say ungodly because she had a mind of her own, but she didn't use it, did she? She went along with her husband. Dorcas? Okay. Herodias? All right. Now, all these women, as we say, just like we have some good traits and some bad traits, perhaps some of them. I don't know any about Jezebel and Athaliah, but the things that we know about these others were good. There's some godly traits that these women had. We don't know all of them. We're given limited knowledge on some of these women, but we know from some of the things that they did, we might class those actions as godly and godly. Now, my topic, my assignment, is from Titus 2. And we're going to read that in just a moment and talk a little bit more about what that assignment is. We've talked about these women from the Old and New Testament, and we've made these more or less judgments about whether they were godly or ungodly on the basis of the way they behaved and things they've done. And so when we're going to look at ourselves, surely we're going to want God to evaluate our lives and see godly traits in us. And the worst thing we could do would be to determine within ourselves what is godly, what is ungodly behavior. And a lot of people do this. You know, there was one woman that whose mother is in the nursing home, where her mother is now. And I remember her coming to me kind of on the side, and she was serious about this, but she said, at least we got a place in heaven reserved. And while we should take care of our mothers and so forth, and it was a good thing she was doing, but her judgment was based on this action that she's caring for her mother. So surely, if that's what she was doing, God would not deny someone a place in heaven who took care of the mother. And there's so much more to it. But we cannot determine what is godly or ungodly in our lives by what we think those traits would be. Jeremiah 10:23. I know that the way of man is not in himself that walketh through the righteous steps. And we've already heard Proverbs 3 and Carla's lesson, trust in the Lord with all of our heart, lean not to our own understanding. This passage has helped me so much through the years to think, I don't understand certain things. I don't understand it. But I don't have to. I just know that I need to know what God wants me to do and do that. Focus on that. Lean upon Him, and He will direct our path, and we should acknowledge Him in all of our ways. I have to get a bigger stand for these women's classes. All right, the text of our class today is Titus 2, 3, and 5. Familiar to all of you. And I'm not going to deal with all of that. So if you don't want to, you do not necessarily have to look this up. But what I did in preparation for this class is look at several different translations and see how these things were worded. And what I've done is made a sort of a garner compilation of that verse by using some different translations and putting it together. And I've got the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. Now we're talking about aged women here now, you and me, Lottie. All right, Marcia's not too far behind. She's got the gray hair. So the aged women are to be in behavior as becometh godliness. They must not be slanderers, be false accusers, malicious gossips, not enslaved to wine drinking. They must teach what is good. Then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, industrious in their homes, to be good or kind, that's the same, submissive to their husbands, that the word of God may not be discredited. Now, you won't have a translation that will be worded like that, because I've compiled all those. One of the things that I thought was pretty interesting in this, I looked at the word good, where it says they must be teachers, the young women to be good. You know, we know what good is, using God's word as judgment standard. But I looked at that word, and here's some things that it said about that. She is to be good, have good constitution or nature. She's to be good, pleasant, agreeable, joyful, happy. This says something about the disposition of a Christian woman. We're to teach these young women to be this way. All right. Now, we're not going to spend any time on wine drinking, except because that's a whole other topic. But even though we may not understand all and why it's worded like it is, that much drinking and not enslaved to wine, I think I can know what it doesn't mean. It's not giving us permission to drink, period, in my opinion, because, no, not my opinion. I think that's based on solid scripture from Old Testament. Every reference we have with relationship that deals with wine is negative. It only has negative impacts in our lives. How could one or two passages in the New Testament be saying, yeah, well, I know it's bad, but if you do a little bit of it, it might be so bad. So that's all I'm going to say about that. We're going to go on and deal with our topic. My assignment is not to teach the younger women those things of Titus 2. My assignment deals with the characteristics of the older woman that she needs to possess in order for her to be equipped to teach, to be respected, to be able to teach, to make those teachings more respective to younger women. But obviously, for us to be able to teach those things, we've got to be able to practice those things too. We've got to know them. We've got to be able to love our husbands and be self-controlled, pure, etc., and all those things. Industrious in our homes. It's clear from this text that older Christian women need to live the proper way before our young sisters. And we've got a bunch of you in here today. So hopefully we're trying to live our best before you. There's probably a lot of us that are not comfortable thinking of ourselves as holy or godly women. None of us think of ourselves as the ideal woman. We've already discussed that. There is no ideal woman. We might have little bits that we could put together and make an ideal woman. But we know that some people are going to view us as an ideal Christian woman. We try to live our best. Some are going to view us that way. But we know we have feet of clay. And I think these people do too, but they need a model, and we're going to talk about models here in just a moment. We have feet of clay, and that's a good picture to you know what I'm talking about when I say we have feet of clay. none of us is perfect. We're going to fail to live up to even the standards that we know we should, we strive for. Still, the Bible teaches us that we must be godly. We must be holy women. And so we reach for it. We strive for it. God expects not just women to be holy or godly, but women are expected to be that way too. One of my favorite verses in the Bible, I think this was used in a gospel meeting about 7-8 years ago, and it's just really stuck with me. It says that we're to pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. So we don't have an option. We can't live in a holy way on Sunday and Wednesday, and then during the week just kind of kick it off and lay back and take it easy. We've got to exhibit holiness in our lives. We remember 1 Peter 1:15 says that he that has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it's written, be ye holy for I am holy. We represent God as his people on this earth. The idea that we would live any other way besides pure, holy lives is inconsistent with the claim that we're like him, that we are to be holy because he is holy. We've got to remember who we represent as we live day to day. Y'all all heard that quotation that pictures worth a thousand words, and I have found it very valuable to have pictures to help me to be the godly woman. All through the years, I've needed pictures. And that's what was on that role model a while ago. I've needed someone that I could look to say, well, how to translate those scriptures about the woman into practical Christian living. It has helped me through the years to watch older Christian women, and there's been not just one, there's been traits in some that I've observed and picked up and learned from. Unfortunately, maybe I've not been able to put all of them into my own life, but it has helped me to have someone that I could to model after and say, well, it works in her life. This is how she does it. And I believe I can do that too. Or it looks like it's possible enough that I can follow that. Some things are more difficult for us than others, like the submission to our husbands. Until we get a better picture and we see someone practicing this in their married life, you can understand it's not me causing you pain. You know, the husband has some things that he needs to do to show his love for his wife, and he's not going to be an overbearing tyrant. But it just helps me to translate the Bible teachings on the Christian woman and to show how can we live in a practical way. Our influence, all of us have it. We either have negative or we'll have positive influence. And most of the time we don't know how we're influencing people. We just maybe someone in the grocery store that waits on us when we go through their line. We don't know. We hope to lose a positive influence. We don't want to leave the mind in the minds of our young sisters, any of you, nor you in the minds of any of the younger women, a blurry, indistinct, watered-down concept of what a godly woman should be, and that we're using God's definition. We don't want them to see us behaving or dressing in a proper way, just at the assemblies, and then see us somewhere else in a completely immodest way. There are, we need to be, to develop our convictions from what the Bible teaches so that they will impact our lives not only on the weekends or on Wednesdays, but daily. There are so many blessings in living the Christian life. We want to be able to pass on to the younger women the things that are beautiful about the Christian life. And there are so many. It's a good life. We need to be good students of the Bible, to have confidence in its teaching, to be willing to live by them and conform our home to its guidelines. They need to be able to see that we rear our children with confidence in the things the Scriptures teach. What a blessing it is to do so, and to look back and see the fruit of those choices. A happy marriage, children that obey the gospel and serve the Lord on their own, make that choice for themselves. We have a beautiful life as Christians, and we have a great challenge as older Christian women, aging Christian women, even you all, Kelly and Carla and Karen, y'all are aging Christian women, just some younger women. We need to make sure that we demonstrate that Christian life is a good life for young women. Well, I missed the same thing. That's in my way. Okay, in what ways can we exemplify godliness in our lives? Precious son-in-law John. That's what he is, his precious son-in-law. He uses 3 points and lessons to help us in our living the Christian life in his lessons from time to time. And if you've heard him preach, you may have heard him say this. He takes Philippians 4 and he says from verses 6 to 9, this tells us that we need to pray right, that we need to think right, and we need to do right. So we try to use those 3 things and to show how we can incorporate godliness into our lives. Philippians 4:6 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Who wants to get prayed often? And sometimes overnight, all night long, Jesus did. What better example could we have of someone who prayed? Sometimes I think we fail to make the connection between the success of his mission on earth and the time he spent in communion with his Father. I know that this is something that I could improve on in my life because prayer is stressed so much in the Bible. I think often of the words of the hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, where he says, oh, what peace we often forfeit, oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. I do this. I know I try to carry things myself. And I think, you know, God, I must think this. I don't, not aware that I think of it in this way, but I think I don't want to bother God with this. So this is too trivial to talk to him about. But what needless pain we bear because we do not take these things to him in prayer. Godly women need to learn to pray. We need to learn to think right. Philippians 4:8, some of you, many of you have probably memorized this. I believe I got this one from the New King James. Find brethren what sort of things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report. If there be any praise, think on it. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. That long list of things to think on helps us to be godly women. It causes us to avoid some things in our lives, like what sort of things are true. It helps us to think about what we say before we talk about something. And it also would cause us to increase in other qualities, purity, loveliness, good report, all of these things. So this passage that tells us to think about these things, training helps to train our minds. Our minds need training. Because we know that whatever we fill our minds with, that's what's critical to making us what we are. What verse is it that we usually go to talk about how we're to train our minds? Usually, I think of Romans 12, verse 2. We usually start with 1, but verse 2, do not conform to this world, but be you transformed by the what? Renewing of your mind. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This implies we need to know what God's will is and then conform our lives to it. That's where we begin to learn to think right, by conforming our thoughts to the teachings of the Scripture. As important as our examples are to younger women, we want to make sure that our thoughts are pleasing to God first. Sometimes I think we get the cart before the horse. Maybe I do. Maybe y'all don't. And think more about my example when I think about, I need to make sure what I am is pleasing God first. Then my example will be where it needs to be. So it would be wise for us to examine our attitudes and motives at all times. And especially at home, do we need to watch our attitudes. It's really easy to relax and be yourself at home, and we need a place where we can be that way. But we still need to be practice good attitudes at home. It's probably the hardest place of all. Like somebody asked Carl the other day if he woke up grumpy. And he said, no, I just let her sleep. Y'all heard that before. I don't think I'm grumpy most of the time, but I'm trying to make the point at home is where we need to practice Christianity. If we go nowhere else, we need to do it at home. It's possible for us to be right in many things, and we rightly so stress the importance of right doctrine. It's important for us to believe that which is right, true, and what God wants us to practice. But we can miss the mark because of attitudes or motives that come from impure reasons of things that we do. Maybe we have a lack of humility Or maybe we're prideful. We read some proverbs about pride. There's a lot of warnings against pride, which probably a tendency we have that we don't realize we need to guard against. But we need to remember, God knows our heart, doesn't he? He knows why I do what I do. We cannot get by with deceiving God like we can some of our brethren. He knows us. And, you know, there's some other passages in the Bible that talk about the possibility of deceiving ourselves. That's scary to me that we can deceive ourselves. Do not deceive. God is not mocked. Whatsoever is sown, you sow, that shall you also reap. We do this every day. We sow things every day. And we're going to reap the way we live. If any man among you seems to be religious, but bridles not his tongue, his religion is vain. This means deceives his own heart, and his religion is vain. There's different ways that we use our tongue, isn't there? And we need to guard against the improper use of it. Be conscious of that. Back to our younger women, they need to see that we have confidence in the scriptures, that they will help us to think right and to do right. If we develop strong convictions from our study of the scriptures, they will adorn our lives so that Christianity will appear in an attractive way to younger Christian women. That's the way Christian life is. To a degree, there's some things about it that people will not like, but there's a beauty in living the Christian life, and this is something that we want to pass on to younger Christian women, that when we adorn our lives with the principles of Christianity, that it is a beautiful thing. But we must know the scriptures to do that. And that we've got to know, not just our husband is the one who needs to know the scriptures. That mandate is for all of us to study and to know the scriptures. Study to show ourselves approved to God. 1 Timothy 4:16 is another one that talks about the importance of taking heed to ourselves and to our doctrine. In doing them, we'll save yourself and them to hear you. Besides, you cannot develop your own personal convictions based on someone else's knowledge of the scriptures. We need to have our own knowledge of the scriptures, our own efforts made to study and develop our own. Someone gave me this definition of conviction. There are probably other ways it could be said that might work with you better, but this one says it well for me. Someone has said that conviction is information you have gathered, examined, and tied down securely within yourself so that it becomes a part of you. Then that conviction influences all your thoughts, your decisions, and your actions. What you say and do naturally comes from your convictions. So strong convictions are important in our life. If someone tempts us to go drink, this is not a temptation for me, but there's other things that would be. If we have strong convictions, we know what the Bible teaches about that, it's going to be easier for us to turn away that temptation. Some will be more susceptible to. But conviction helps us to get through things. And I like the way it says that you act naturally from those things that you've gathered together and examined and tied down securely within ourselves. Usually this takes time to develop your own convictions. It takes sometimes years to develop. But what great peace comes from knowing that what we believe, we can find in the scriptures. We don't believe it because this famous preacher taught that when we were young kids. Or we don't believe it because my husband believes it. We believe it because we know it comes from God's Word. These things can stay with us much better. And also those convictions and the knowledge of the scriptures help us to resist sin that can destroy us eternally. Young women and others need to know that there are older women who have lived with the teachings of the scripture, and they need to be able to see whether it has had an impact in our lives for good. They want to see whether that has helped us to have happy marriages. They want to see whether that has helped us in the rearing of our children. What are our kids like? They know we've read them by the scripture. What are they like? Well, maybe they'll be able to tell why our children behave that we haven't read them by the knowledge of the scripture. That may be the case, too. But young people want to know, are these practical? I've seen that ask. I've heard that ask. Are these teachings practical for everyday living? And I believe that indeed they are practical. They do work. We spent some time in the hospital recently. My husband had knee replacement. And there were several people that came in there, and they saw that I was with him. And here I am with my gray hair, and there he is with his balding head. And so we're older, and they want to know, how long have y'all been together? Well, they know that we're married, first of all. We weren't together in the sense that we've been married. They want to know, how long have y'all been together? And we say, what is it, 46 years, I think, in June. Well, that's not near as long as many couples have been married, but they just think, that's wonderful. You know, people don't see that as much today, or maybe there's many couples that have been married a long time like that, but it's amusing to me, it's interesting to me that people out in the workplace, the hospital workplace, are intrigued by a couple that's been together and seem to be pretty close after that many years. Well, you can't say, well, our marriage has worked because we've based it on the Bible. But hopefully you're around them several days. They come to know that you are spiritually minded people, hopefully. You know, whether you give them a Searching for Truth DVD, which we did, by the way, the past couple of those out. But that's something you can do. There's just other ways that they can see you, what you're doing while you're there, or just judge your life, whatever. So they're going to say, well, you know, perhaps their religion has helped make their good marriage. And it will every time. Rearing our children, as I said, that's important too, rear our children. But I speak so much on rearing, on how to rear our children successfully. So many scriptures in the Bible on that. Making application and using good judgment and wisdom needs to be applied as well, because it's not easy. All right, the third point that we wanted to mention was to do right as godly women. Philippians 4:9 says, the things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. The doing, that's always where the rub is, isn't it? Putting into practice the things that God teaches us to do. Things that make us like Him, that make us godly. Home is the first place where we need to do right. If I'm not genuine in my Christianity at home, really, you know, I don't have, it would be hypocritical for me to be that way away from home and not be that way at home. In our efforts to do right and thus be holy in the sight of God, we want to be conscious of our influence in the lives of younger Christian women. There again, they need to see us place the proper priorities in our lives. What verse do you usually think of when we talk about priorities in Christian life? One usually surfaces, Matthew 6:33. And then I think of another one, Philippians 2:15, that says, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Matthew 6:33 tells us to seek first the kingdom of God, and then all things will be added to you. All of our needs will be provided when we seek first God's kingdom. Spiritually, you know, we get to have our lives focused on things of the kingdom of God, build our lives around that, and remember that we are to be blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in a generation that needs light. We are to provide that light. Can young women see the fruit of our serving God in our lives? Can they observe our lives if they know us for a length of time and tell what's important to us? Do they see us busy in the kingdom, reaching the sick for the aged, contacting others, maybe visitors that have attended our service, and never to leave the idea that you got to be out somewhere. You're doing the Lord's work, taking care of those husbands, just like these women are with their children. That's the Lord's work too, understand that. But that's, do young women see us taking care of those things? Do they see us slacking off on those duties, enjoying our hobbies, times with our friends, or using our time in other ways that do not profit other people? Young women need to see that we have placed the highest priority on the kingdom of God, and that we determined a long time ago that no other interest we might have is going to supplant the Lord's church. When people see us away from the church house, what do they see? Most of the time, this is where we see one another when we're assembled together for some such meeting as this. But some of you know us in other places. What are we like? Do we have the same standards in our lives when we're not doing some religious service? Do they see us place emphasis upon the physical over the spiritual? Do they see us placing emphasis on our physical appearance more than our spiritual beauty. The Bible has a lot to say, and these two verses that I'm going to use are so plain. There's others that we could look at, but these two are so plain that we need, if you haven't memorized them, we need to at least know where they are so we can find them in the Bible. The first one I want to refer to is 1 Timothy 2:9-10, and this says, in like manner also, if the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair, or gold, or pearls, or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Each of us who are older women should arrive at the point in our lives where we can make our choices and decisions based on remembering that one passage from 1 Timothy 2:9 there where it says, which becometh women professing godliness. If we don't have anything else to go by, we can know that Jesus wouldn't be seen somewhere dressed like this, or would he be want his mother to be dressed like this, or talk like this, or have this habit or such. Which becometh godliness is something, that passage in 1 Timothy 2:9, we need to remember. Women are to adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, but which is proper for women who profess godliness. This is important for us to remember. This would encompass a lot of things in our lives. And then, something I want to bring up right here. It's important to me, because of this passage, the first 2 to 3 passages that we're going to look at in just a minute, that when people think of me, you know, we used to be in San Marcos. When you think of Janice Garner, I hope that you don't think, oh, she wore the cutest clothes. She always had this neatest, her house was beautiful. She always had a new car. And this is not what I want people to think about when they think of me, wherever I've been, if they know me. I don't want people to associate me with anything in a physical way. Anything, if I might put that in quotes. I think that's contrary to the woman who professed his godliness. People, if they've gotten to know me, I want them to think of some other things about me besides the kind of clothes I wore or the money I had or whatever. 1 Peter 3 talks about this and addresses these things. And this is the New King James Version. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, then without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. And then this is the part that we zero in on. We usually understand that that's for the woman whose husband is not a Christian. Then we want to zero in on, when they observe your chaste conduct, purity and reverence, accompanied by fear, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing the gold, putting on a fine apparel, but rather let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. And then this is the key thing that we want to stress, which is very precious in the sight of God. This is what Christian women want. We want to be precious in the sight of God, don't we? And we see the qualities that endure us to Him, the hidden person of the heart. What we develop, what we learn, and what we put into practice in our lives, this is the hidden meaning of the heart, with qualities of incorruptible beauty, the qualities of gentle or meek, in King James translation says, gentle and quiet spirit, which is valuable in the sight of God. This is what we want to people to notice. Talking about some physical interests in our lives, the other day, I was talking with one of our young girls. She's about 16 years old, I guess. And I've always admired this young lady because of, first place, I see her taking notes. Almost all the time she's taking notes. And then I admire her because I see how she's dressed. This is something that I have to observe in younger women because it was stressed a lot when I was in my early years of Christian life, how Christian women clothe themselves. But I've noticed this young lady because she always looks neat. She always has on clothing that you can tell she's got a real cute little figure. But it's not because she's got on tight-fitting jeans or anything like that. She's always just never has on anything that I would determine low-cut or short skirts or anything like that. She looks very cute, very nice. She does not look dowdy. She does not look frumpy. She's just cute as she can be. Her hair's always nice and clean and sweet, cute girl. Anyway, we were just talking about some things, and I said, I admire you for these things. And she said, I said, I know you've had good teaching by your parents. And she said, well, actually, it's more my dad than my mom. I said, really? And she said, yes. And she said, he won't even let me wear flip-flops. He says, that does not show proper reverence in the worship assembly. You know, and I thought, how unusual today for a dad to observe and take interest in saying, let's not do that. That's pretty casual. Nothing wrong with flip-flops. But worship of God, we should do our best for him, shouldn't we? And that really impressed me that her dad was taking a part. I think that's really unusual today. I think that's lacking in the church today. Parents with a moral fiber to stay to their children. No, I don't think you need that garment. I don't think you need to wear that. I'm not going to put out the money to buy it. And I'm not going to let you use your money to buy that either. You know, that's, I'm the daddy, you're the daughter, or you're the son, or whatever. But we need to be able to insist that our children conform to standards of purity and holiness. Notice the pressures on our young ladies today to wear the tight jeans and the short skirts and tight-fitting clothing. But when I see them in our assemblies, I am dismayed because I think, parents, don't you see this? Do you not understand that this is displeasing to God? It's not me that's offended. I think it offends God to see young women dressed like this. And I think it's much more offensive for parents that are not training their children, particularly young ladies in this sense, because of just their young ladies, to be spiritually minded and not to place so much stress on their beauty and how they look, but to say, what does God see? First, anybody remember what 1 Samuel 16:7 says? Yeah. All right. God sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And we do tend to look on the outward appearance of people. You can't even notice constantly when you dress something. I notice that. And she notices when I have something new about every 6 years. But we notice the outward appearance. And the outward is not unimportant. I think probably if we neglect our outward appearance, we're indicating maybe some mental illness or something's wrong with us. So we don't care at all what we look like. So not stressing that. We're just saying that parents have the responsibility to teach their young people to be, to place their interest in godly things. And I was thinking about Kelly a while ago when she made that comment about, are we getting some rain? Isn't that wonderful? She made that comment about, she thought, you know, when she came to school around here, she probably got that from me, because I'm pretty sure, you know, I think Tammy Faye probably was just being herself. You know, so I think we have to be careful about dressing and being ourselves. And I think personality-wise, we do need to be ourselves. There's people I'd like to be like, but it just keeps coming out. Just me. It keeps coming out. And God made me this way. So I think we do have to be ourselves. But I think there's a line beyond which we sometimes can cross and say we need to be ourselves. We need to be concerned about our appearance and whether it's pure and godly as women who profess godliness. Just have to place an emphasis on that. We need to remember ourselves and to teach our children and the young women when we have opportunity that our citizenship is in heaven. We know what it means to be citizens of the United States of America. We're thankful and we're proud of that. But we have an even greater blessing by being citizens of the kingdom of God. We live by his laws, not the laws of this land. If they conflict, of course. We've heard that many, many times. But we need to remember that it's God that we seek to please. And we should go out of our way, no matter what, how it may seem to any other, to not offend God. To offend all of the world before we offend God, our Heavenly Father. I think about Moses and what the things that he had and the blessings that he had in the material way and politically and his family being reared by the daughter of Pharaoh in the palace. He could have been the next Pharaoh. We've all heard this discussed too. But we know that, do I have 5 minutes? That's it. Okay. Well, I'm just thinking, you know what Moses did? You know what he chose to suffer with the people of God, rather to enjoy the things for a season? But, you know, I wonder if Moses ever regretted doing that. I don't think he did. Well, I have to leave off my conclusion. I'm glad Daddy's not here. Daddy's darling. You have to have an intro and a conclusion. Just kidding. Enjoy being with me. I was getting real close to it. I had some passages I was going to read. Just the aged women were to be in behaviors become godliness. Then we're more equipped to be able to teach young women to love our husbands, et cetera, et cetera. We have a tremendous responsibility as aging women, Lottie, you and me, to help these young women. Is it worth it? Look at these women here and say, do I really want to live the life that these women demonstrate? And we hope that we're not in disappointing to you. Thank you.